completing 1 Chronicles here tonight. David is old, we're told, in the first verse of chapter 23. And David begins to set things in order before he goes to be with the Lord. He knows he's not going to be around forever, and he knows that his son Solomon is going to rule after him, and so he wants things to be in place. His son is young. He wants things to be right so that his son won't have to necessarily learn all the lessons that he learned the hard way and just be able to slip into what David thought is best and is the right way. David had strong opinions about the way that the house of the Lord should be and that ministry should be run, as we'll see in these chapters. It's interesting that the older you get, the more set you get in what you think to be the right way. By the time you're David's age, you've got a pretty good feel for the way you think is right and the way that things ought to be done, and so he's going to set it in place that way. Now, there's one that's older than David. He's called the Ancient of Days. And interestingly enough, he's somewhat set in his ways in terms of how he wants things to be done. The Bible says that as it relates to him and the things that are going to be ascribed to him, have you ever noticed a lot of times, you know, things are said, you know, the Lord did this, or the Lord did that, or the Lord gave me this song, or the Lord, you know, put this together, and you look at it and you go, I don't think so. I just don't think so. So the Lord has some things to say about what He wants, what's going to be ascribed to Him to look like. And He says that He desires that everything would be done decently and in order. The Bible says that He is not an author or the author of confusion, but of peace. So there are ways that he likes things to be. And it's interesting that one of the descriptions concerning Jesus in the Gospels, as they looked at how he healed and how he taught and all of these things, and one of the things that the people exclaimed concerning Jesus in their astonishment at not only what he did, but how he did it, they said, that he has done all things well. And that's a standard. That's the way the Lord likes it to be. He likes it to be. He doesn't like sloppy stuff and then say, you know, this is the Lord is in this. You know? Is anybody out in the parking lot tonight? Oh, I don't know. Well, I guess the Lord will have to take care of it. I don't know. That's not the way he works. Likes things to be right. So David's putting things in place. And in chapter 24, he divides up the priests and gets them in their proper place. The priests having to do with the handling of the sacrifices and the worship service at the temple that's going to be built and formerly in the tabernacle. And he said, now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Remember, they offered up a profane offering to the Lord, and God slew them. And we've seen that earlier in our study of the Word. And therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests. And David, with Zadok of the sons of Eleazar, and Ahimelech, the sons of Ithamar, divided them according to the schedule of their service. So you've got all of these priests all over the place, but you just can't have them saying, hey, listen, you know, come to the temple and work whenever you want and whenever you don't, and, you know, we'll just trust God related to all that. Now, he's going to set the thing up the way that it needs to be so that it's run decently and or. He said, now there were more leaders found of the sons of Eleazar than the sons of Ithamar. So, more prolific in terms of the size of the family of Eleazar than Ithamar. And thus they were divided among the sons of Eleazar. There were 16 heads of their father's houses and 8 heads of their father's houses among the sons of Ithamar. And so twice as many heads of their father's houses in Eleazar's house than in Ithamar's house. And so, you know, how do you do that? You can't just say, well, we're going to take equal from both groups
and bring them into the service of the Lord, because there's twice as many in one or the other, so the Lord has a way. And his way in verse 5 was, thus they were divided by lot, one group as another. So it appears that their names were all kind of put into one basket or one place, and then drawn by lot. Now, when you see in the Old Testament that they drew by lot to determine who was going to do what and that kind of thing, it was always among the Hebrews there was the understanding that God would direct the lot. It wasn't like the lottery. It wasn't kind of a lucky thing. They would pray and ask the Lord, now, Lord, direct this lot. We're going to, you know, divide these priests. Now, you direct this. Get the priests where you want. It was the means in the Old Testament of God directing His people. He used the casting of a lot in order to do that. Now, in the New Testament, there isn't to be any casting of lots. That's done under the direction of the Holy Spirit. You remember Peter got that great idea that somehow we've got to replace, you know, Judas, who didn't keep, you know, his position as an apostle there. And so we've got to replace Judas. And so he found two guys that he felt met the criteria, and he put them up before the Lord and say, now which one is it? So he offers the Lord two choices. Now, the problem is they're both wrong. And we do that sometimes. We offer them two choices. We think we've given them a big selection. Two choices. And he goes, no, I'm thinking of an apostle by the name of Paul to take his place. And so they were divided by lot, one group as another, for there were officers of the sanctuary, officials of the sanctuary, and officials of the house of God from the sons of Eleazar and from the sons of Ithamar. And the scribe, Shemaiah, the son of this guy, one of the Levites, wrote them down before the king, the leaders, Zadok the priest, Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the priests and Levites, one father's house taken for Eleazar and one for Ithamar. So they were divided. And now the first lot fell to this guy, the second to that guy, the third to this guy, and all the way through down to verse 18 we see that 24 lots were cast. And so it appeared that as it related to the priests in a annual basis, that they would each serve for about 2 weeks. Now, we don't really know whether they would kind of show up and do 2 weeks all at once, or whether they'd go through the 24 and each of them would do 1 week, and then they'd go through the 24 again and you'd do another week later in the year. And that doesn't mean that, you know, you had, 46 weeks off a year in this priest thing. But they would be doing other things. But it was a privilege to do those sacrifices and those offerings within the temple. And so each one wanted to, you know, have that place as often as they could. And he tells us in verse 19, this was the schedule for their service, for the coming into the house of the Lord, according to their ordinance by the hand of Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. So this was done. This was the way the Lord wanted it done. God had commanded this of Aaron, and Aaron or his descendants put it into place. Verse 20. Now, lots are drawn for the rest of the sons of Levi here. Now, the rest of the sons of Levi, the sons of this and this and this guy and that guy and that guy and all, and then here through down to 29, Kish, there's one I can pronounce, and then we go down into verse 31. So they list a bunch of the other Levites, and, you know, there they are, and each one of them is important. You know, if your name was in there, it'd be the most highly highlighted section of the Bible in your Bible. So each of them had their place. And these also cast lots, just as their brothers, the sons of Aaron, did in the presence of King David, Zadok, Ahimelech, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the priests and Levites. In other words, all the leadership of the nation. The chief fathers did just as their younger brethren. And so there was the casting of the lots to establish the Levites. The Levites were kind of the deacons. They were the guys that handled the physical things of the temple, moving the heavy stuff around and all of this kind of stuff, while the priests kind of concentrated on the more spiritual things, the sacrifices and all of that. And so they were divided also by lot, as God would divide them. And it's interesting that we're told that the chief fathers did just as their younger brethren. In other words, When God divided them by lot, He mixed them. In other words, the older generation was represented, and the younger generation was represented. The men of renown and reputation and power were represented, and the young men who were still working on renown and power and reputation were represented. Everyone got a shot. God wanted to choose who He wanted to choose, and He wanted a mix of all of God's people before His people. He didn't want a concentration of power among a particular group that left another group out. Again, it's so important that the gifts that God has given His people, whatever their age, that there's an opportunity for those things to be expressed. And God made sure that happened. Chapter 25, David sets up the sons of Asaph, sets up the musicians, separates them for service. And we're told that, moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. And the number of the workmen was according to their service was. And so we see here a division of these sons of Asaph and these other two men. Some of them were given skilled on instruments, and so they were given a position to minister to the Lord. Others were skilled in the writing of songs and the singing of songs, and they were given a position, an opportunity to express their gift. And so it's interesting, it says, who should prophesy with harps and stringed instruments and cymbals. And the word prophesy means to speak forth. And we don't know whether they kind of spoke forth, you know, to the Lord of their own heart in the playing of those instruments, or in the playing of those instruments they were singing some of the psalms, or just as they would be playing the instruments, their heart would be overtaken by the Spirit of the Lord, and they begin to sing to the Lord a prophecy, and it would be, you know, put to music. And so, you know, just beautiful. David spends a lot of, you know, time getting all of the music set just right the way that he wants it there at the temple. He was, you know, a bit of a musician himself. In fact, he was very skilled, and so this was important to him. Of the sons of Asaph, verse 2, Zakur, Joseph, the sons of Asaph were under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied according to the order of the king. And so that was the structure. These four sons of Asaph, he had four sons. There was a structure to it, authority structure. There was the sons were under Asaph, their father, and Asaph, their father, was under David. David controlled what it is that he wanted to have happen there as the king. And it's not that, you know, he didn't, you know, trust the worship leaders. I mean, keeping power to himself. It's just the way the structure needed to be. And so then in verse 3, Jeduthun and his sons are listed, and he's described as one at the end of the verse who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. And so that was his purpose, just to point people to the Lord and thank the Lord. And then Heman, the listing of his sons, and there's 14 of them. That's all I'm going to tell you, and they're all right there in verse 4, 14 of them. All these were the sons of this man, the king's seer, in the words of God, to exalt his horn, for God gave him 14 sons and 3 daughters. And in that culture and in that day, God's saying, this guy's blessed. 14 sons and 3 daughters. One of the things that's so important, and we must fight against it in this culture, our children are a gift from the Lord. They're His. They're given to us to be raised and trained in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But increasingly, they're viewed as the enemy. And they can become quite a problem when they're not trained in the ways of the Lord, when they're left to themselves. And increasingly, that's become the case. But the attitude towards children is that they're a blessing from the Lord, but they should always be raised in the Lord. God has intended that not a single child on the face of this planet would ever have been raised apart from Him. You know, some of us, were raised in Christian homes. Others of us, we wasn't within a million miles of our home. And what a difference that can make. And I'll tell you, you know, sometimes there's the exaltation within the body of Christ in terms of giving testimonies and those kinds of things. And, you know, the testimony time is given over to the person that's got like the worst thing that anyone could have possibly been involved in the world, and then the Lord delivered them. That's a wonderful testimony. But let's give equal time to the person who was raised up in a Christian home and survived the body of Christ. And seeing our frailties week in and week out, and watching us grow before the Lord, and all of that. And so God looked at this man and said, he's blessed. I've exalted his horn because of the children that he has. And you may doubt that it's a blessing at times. That's why I'm telling you here tonight. It's a blessing. And all of these were under the direction of their father. So all of these 14 sons and 3 daughters, the dad stayed over them. For the music in the house of the Lord with cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, for the service of the house of the Lord. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the authority of the king. Again, all of them under the king's authority. And so the number of them with their brother who were instructed in the songs of the Lord. So a couple of things were required. Number one, they had to be teachable, willing to learn the songs of the Lord. And number two, who were skillful, they had to be, you know, able to handle these things, was 288. That's a pretty good worship team. A pretty good size. But then you look at the flip side, and that was who was there for the whole nation. And then you look and you say, wow, there's could probably use double that, you know, and at the same time. And so that's great. You get all those guys together for a feast and just let them go ahead and let her rip. It'd be a good time, wouldn't it? And they cast lots for their duty, the small as well as the great, the teacher with the student. So all of these worship leaders and musicians, they were to have an equal crack at opportunity, and God wanted that to be so. And so they list now the casting of the lots, and that's listed down through verse 31. 24 lots were cast. And so each of them would again serve for either 2 weeks in a row in the course of a year, or there would be the alternating every half year. Each would get a week. And then in chapter 26, concerning the divisions of the gatekeepers, the guys that handled the doors as it related to the temple. There were a lot of entrances into the temple grounds. And so they just controlled all of that, making sure everything was just right. Concerning the divisions of the gatekeepers of the Korahites, Meshelemiah, the son of Korah, of the sons of Asaph. And the sons of this guy were Zechariah, the firstborn. This guy was the second. And this other guy here, he was the third. And then there was a fourth one, too, there. There's a fifth, a sixth, and a seventh there at the end of verse 3. And moreover, not only did this guy have gatekeepers out of his family, but moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah, the firstborn, Jehozabad, the second, Joah, the third, Sechar, the fourth, Nathaniel, the fifth. I like the way he named his kids. I'm on a roll here. Amiel, the sixth, Issachar, the seventh, the eighth, for God blessed them. And so he had these 8 sons, and it was all considered to be a blessing of the Lord. And also for Shemaiah, his son, sons were born who governed their father's houses because they were men of great ability. I just like that. You know, it's going to be a while before we maybe hit some other passages as it relates to dealing with some of these, but God spoke and He said, in order to open and close the gates for me, I want men of great ability. Great ability. God is not desperate. He's not desperate in terms of who He'll use. He does not lower His standard. He waits until a person or a people or a generation is willing to rise up to His standard. And so, just to open and close the doors, you know, significant ministry, and yet it was necessary that the men be of great ability. And then the sons of Shemaiah, there in verse 7, at the end of verse 7, we're told that they were able men. And then of the sons, verse 8 of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men with strength for work, 62 gatekeepers out of Obed-Edom. I mean, when they had their gatekeeper potluck, I bet it was good. 62 in our family serving the Lord as gatekeepers. Man, what a blessed place. It's interesting that the psalmist writes, and you know, sometimes the ministry of the gatekeeper can get overlooked. You know, they say, you know, you get saved and everyone just kind of thinks they'll end up behind one of these things. You know, there, that's the pinnacle right there. Well, maybe God's call on some people's lives, others of our lives, it may be something different. But the psalmist, that beautiful verse in Psalm 84, verse 10, he said, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." I'd rather be opening and closing the gates to God's temple than and just one day of doing that. One day of doing that for the Lord and doing it for His people. That brings me more joy than if I were to enjoy all of the abundance and all of the stuff of the wicked for all of my life. I believe that. I believe that. All you have to do is just get caught in a situation where you get cut off from getting to be a gatekeeper. Cut off from that opportunity, some kind of situation, and man, then you long for it. You know, they had, what was it, Terry Anderson was in town here recently. One of the hostages over in the Middle East, I think it was Terry Anderson is his name, is over there. 7.5 years he was held hostage. One of his captors gave him a Bible. It was important for him keeping his sanity. He's a Christian. But you know, you just think, man, you'd be in that place and go, "Lord, I'd do anything to open the doors for your people." You know, and the things you just take for granted, they can be gone, and they can be gone for a long time. And so, what a blessing. Well, we'll skip past verse 9 and down to verse 12. And he said, "Among these were the divisions of the gatekeepers among the chief men, having duties just like their brethren to serve in the house of the Lord." And so there were 22 leaders of the gatekeepers, and several of them were used each day. In fact, 22 of them were used each day. And then in verse 13, "And they cast lots for each gate," in other words, which gate they would be at, the small as well as the great, you know, according to their father's house. God says, "I want this to be fair right down to the gatekeepers. I want anybody, you know, consolidating the power related to this thing." And the lot for the east gate fell on Shelemiah, and then they cast lots for his son Zechariah, a wise counselor, and his lot came out for the north gate to Obed-Edom. He got the south gate, and to his sons also the storehouse where you know, the goods were kept, because he had, you know, a pretty good group there out of Obed-Edom. And to Shuppim and Hosa, the lot came out for the west gate with Shelemiah gate on the ascending highway, watchmen opposite watchmen. And on the east were 6 Levites, on the north 4 each day, on the south 4 each day, and for the storehouse 2 by 2. And as for the parbar on the west, that was a section of the temple, apparently, of the temple grounds, there were 4 on the highway and 2 at the parbar. And these were the divisions of the gatekeepers among the sons of Korah and among the sons of Merari. And so God says, "I want the gatekeeper. I want it all to be just right." David knew. He was setting things up because the Lord had told him to do it. And then there's the setting up of the Levites over the treasuries of the house of the Lord. Verse 20, "Of the Levites, Ahijah was over the treasuries of the house of God and over the treasuries of the dedicated things." Now, in just a very short period of time, we're going to find out what kind of treasures had been accumulated in the treasury. And it lets you know that the kind of guy that you wanted to put over the storehouse had to be a man of great integrity. He had to be a man who wasn't given to covetousness. because man, this guy could have pilfered that thing, and nobody would have known. I mean, God, David really accumulated a lot of wealth. So, this guy was picked for that—an important ministry dealing with the oversight of the property that is the Lord's. And so, they list all of these guys and a bunch of them and this and more and everything to verse 26. And then Shelomith and his brethren were over all the treasuries of the dedicated things which King David and the heads of his father's houses, the captains over thousands and hundreds, and the captains of the army had dedicated. So the wealth that had been brought in through war and some of the spoils won in battles they dedicated to maintain the house of the Lord. So some of it went into storage for the rebuilding of for the building of the temple, and then others of it went for the maintaining of the house. And all that Samuel the seer, Saul the son of Kish, Abner the son of Ner, and Joab the son of Zerai had dedicated, every dedicated thing was under the hand of Shelomith and his brethren. Of the Isharites, this guy and his sons, they performed duties as officials and judges over Israel outside of Jerusalem. And so God established judges and officials that were to not only be in Jerusalem, but to be through the rest of the land in order to do the king's business, to represent the king. You know, government, typical government officials and responsibilities. And of the Hebronites, verse 30, Hashabiah and his brethren, there were 1,700 able men, and they had oversight of Israel on the west side of the Jordan for all the business of the Lord and the service of the king. And among the Hebronites, Jerijah was head of the Hebronites according to his genealogies of the fathers in the 40th year of the reign of David. They were sought, and there were found among them capable men at Jazer of Gilead, and his brethren were 2,700 able men, heads of fathers' houses, whom King David made officials over the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh for every matter pertaining to God and the affairs of the king. So you had one group handling things on the west side of the Jordan, which is, you know, known as Israel today, and then a larger number, actually, to handle a smaller area on the east side of the Jordan. You know, maybe they had more trouble there, so they had, you know, more government involved in that. And then chapter 27, military divisions. And the children of Israel, according to their number, the heads of fathers' houses, the captains of thousands and hundreds and their officers, served the king in every matter of the military divisions. These divisions came in and went out month by month throughout all the months of the year, each division having 24,000. So there were 12 divisions of military, and each division was made up of 24,000 men, and each of them would serve for a month. And so there in verse 2, you see the first division for the first month was given to Jashobeam, the son of Zabdiel, and in his division were 24,000. And then it just heads right on through to verse 15, the listing of all of the military. The reason they did this is you would work for the 1 month in the military, then you'd be given other responsibilities and duties, and if war broke out, you could quickly assemble the entire amount. So it wasn't unlike what Israel does today, where whether you're a male or female in there, you're going to spend time in their military. You get out of high school, and I think the men spend 3 years and the women spend 2 years, and that's you're just going to be in their military. And so they're trained because of their vulnerability, because of the limitation of their resources, they need to have a standing army. So they have a certain portion of their military that's always active, but they know that if anything breaks loose, they can call everyone to come and be a part of it. And so, you know, you see that same methodology today in Israel. Then in verse 16, furthermore, over the tribes of Israel, the officer over the Reubenites was Eleazar, the son of Zichri. And so here are the officers that are listed over the 12 tribes. Each one of the 12 tribes had an officer over them. I'm going to let you read those names on your own. It is interesting, though, in verse 21 to notice one name, and that is at the very end, a man by the name of Jaasiel, the son of Abner. And David makes him one of the officers over the tribe, over his tribe. Fascinating. Because next to Saul, Abner was the biggest problem for David. Abner was Saul's general. And he was the guy that was with Saul, hunting David down all over the place, ended up being traitorous towards him. I mean, it was just a real mess. And yet, what does David do? He doesn't hold it against his son. He's going to give that son an opportunity to make a name for himself or not make a name for himself. Not going to carry the sins of the father over onto the children. Because I think that David recognized that apart from the grace of God and the opportunity that God had given him, there he was, a shepherd in a field, just tending sheep. I mean, when they didn't even call him in when they gathered the brothers. I mean, it doesn't get any more insignificant than that. And it's not like he was like 4 years old or something like that, or you know, 1.5 trying to learn to walk or something. And he was grown up out there. And yet they didn't bring him in. And God, David knew within his heart that it was grace. He had been given an opportunity to do something for the Lord. So here he gives this young man an opportunity to do what he was going to do before the Lord. I just think it's so commendable. The heart of David, so wise, so mature. I so appreciate it. Verse 23, but David did not take the number of those 20 years old and under, because the Lord had said he would multiply Israel like the stars of the heavens. And Joab, the son of Zerah, began a census, but he did not finish, for wrath came upon Israel because of this census, nor was the number recorded in the account of the chronicles of King David. So the census gets brought up, that ill-fated census, and God is again just making mention of the fact that as it relates to our power and the ability for us to fulfill what God has called us to do on this earth, do not count heads. Do not count resources. It never depends upon that. It depends upon God and obedience to Him and to His Word. And so he brings up that fact. There's no need to count all of those other things. Just stay close to God, and it's going to work out okay. Then he lists, beginning in verse 25, some of the officials that were over King David's property. Now, David was a very, very wealthy man. The fascinating thing is he didn't become wealthy on the backs of the people. He never taxed the people. Is he running this year? Anyway. sorry. You know how hard it is for me as an election year, and I love politics. I'm a preacher, and I stay away from that stuff in this pulpit. But anyway. But he never became wealthy on the backs of the people. And so his own wealth was his own doing and his own handling of things. And Asmaveth, the son of Adiel, was over the king's treasuries. And Jehonathan, the son of Uzziah, was over the storehouses in the field, in the cities, in the villages, and in the fortresses. And so David had storehouses as it related to his family and his, you know, whole leadership structure. And that's what they do. A king in that day didn't have a breakfast nook. Just head in there and just have a little something for breakfast. When they had meals, I mean, he brought the entire family in, the extended family in, and then rulers in and the whole deal. So there would be this, you know, accumulation of resources for that purposes. I mean, there were some things that were expected of being a king. And Ezri, the son of Chileb, was over those who did the work of the field for tilling the ground. And so that was over this guy. And again, David, not just as it relates to his ministry, but just as it relates to his private things, just ordered and done right, and done right in times of peace and also in the times of war. And Shimei was over the vineyards, and Zabdi was over the produce of the vineyards for the supply of wine. Baal-Hanan was over the olive trees and the sycamore trees that were in the lowlands, and Joash was over the store of oil. And Shitrei, the Sharonite, was over the herds, that fed in Sharon, and Shaphat, the son of this guy, was over the herds that were in the valleys. Obil was over the camels, and Jehoiada was over the donkeys, and Jaziz was over the flocks, and all these were the officials over David's property. And also, Jehonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man, and a scribe. You know, a king's got to have, he's smart if he surrounds himself with wise men. You know, some guys that are just, I mean, they're like Joab. They're made to be out in the front lines in the battle. I mean, they're just physically, the heat of the battle. They love to be there. That's, you know, it's great. And then you have someone else and you look over them and they're as skinny as a rail and probably die in 3 minutes in any kind of a battle. But in their mind, what they can look at a scene and lay out as it relates to what ought to be done, it can make the difference on, you know, whether the battle goes well or whether it doesn't go well. And so these counselors, so important, and David surrounded himself with these kind of men. And Jehiel was with the king's sons. Ahithophel was the king's counselor. And Hushai the Archite was the king's companion. I guess they got to have friends too. And after Ahithophel was Jehoiada, and then Abiathar, and the general of the king's army was Joab. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes, and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over the thousands, and the captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. That's just a way of saying David gathered all the leaders of the land. And then King David arose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it." So he declares his desire to have built the temple. It's interesting, and again, I keep saying, when we get to the amount of stuff that he accumulated for the building of the temple, it's amazing. And yet, what the temple ends up being is astounding in terms of the natural resources, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the stones that were used in it, the jewels, you know, and all. And yet David looks at this temple and he wanted it to be the best that it could possibly be, but he recognized that even as good as it could possibly be, it'd just be a footstool for God. You know, you have in your house, and footstool's a pretty base thing, isn't it? But it's nice when you want to have one. And so David didn't look and say, this was going to be something, you know, that God was going to glory in, or God was going to this or that. Hey, it was just going to be a footstool. But we want, you know, if you can make a footstool for him, let's make a footstool for him. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name. So God rejects David building the temple and then tells him why. Because you've been a man of war and have shed blood. And then David begins to lay out God's choice for the building of the temple. And the word choose is a repeated phrase through these verses. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the ruler. That's all. This is it. I was the king and he chose me out of Judah, and why did he choose Judah and why did he choose me? Because he chose them. That's all there is. It wasn't any kind of, you know, merit or anything. It was just God chose that way. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. And so God's promises to Solomon had to be coupled with his simple obedience to what God had called him to do. And Solomon is not going to obey the Lord. His heart is going to be divided very, very early in his reign. He said, verse 8, "Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the hearing of God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you." And so here's David's public exhortation to the leaders. He tells them, it's just beautiful there, to seek out. It's not a passive term, just waiting for a verse to hit me as I'm walking through life. He says, no, seek out all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land. That seeking out of God's word and his commands, obeying that, it's going to mean the possessing of the good land. And not only will we possess it, but it will be left for the generation that follows us. So again, we see that no generation among God's people is allowed to think only in the context of their own generation and to just take and become disobedient and do what. There is something, I think, built within any person that's sensitive to the Lord at all, and that is you reach a point in your life where there is concern for the next generation of God's people. What are we going to leave them? What model are we going to leave them? What kind of a heritage are we going to leave them? And God wanted those generations, didn't want just one generation to come in and just destroy the whole thing. And he wanted something to be solid, obedient to him, and then it could be passed on to the next generation. That's for you. Now he addresses Solomon publicly. "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father." It's beautiful when a man can say that. "Son, I want you to know the God that I have followed." I think that's the prayer of a godly father. David, just be able to say that. "I want you to know the God of your father. I want you to have a relationship with him, Solomon." And then number two, serve him with a loyal heart, or a complete, entire heart, and with a willing mind. It means the delight in, with a mind that's delighted in the things of God. "For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of thoughts." If you seek him, he'll be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So there in verse 9, there's beautiful three words, a great exhortation. It's so simple. Solomon, know him. Keep growing in your relationship with him. And then serve him and seek him, and you are going to be okay. But if you don't do these things, you don't seek him, then he'll cast you off. You forsake him, he's going to cast you off forever. And what is David saying to Solomon? "Solomon, you're the greatest danger. The greatest single danger to God's work for this nation." So he's telling him this publicly. You need to know him and to serve him and to seek him, and it'll be all right. "Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary." And now since, you know, it's God's will for it to be done, he said, "Now be strong and do it." Well, you know, I'm waiting for a feeling. Hooked on a feeling. No? Once you know what the will of God is, he says, now the issue is just go ahead, be strong, and get going with it. Maybe he'd speak to some of our hearts tonight related to that. He said, "Well, you know, I've known for 3 years that the Lord wants me to do such and such a thing." Okay, let me read this to you. "Be strong and do it." Just go ahead and get out in the middle of it once we know what his will is. And then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat. So David presents Solomon with all of the plans for the temple and the outer buildings. And he said, the plans for all that he had, verse 12, by the Spirit. So somehow the Spirit of God had communicated this to David. Of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all of the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the house, of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. And so he's provided the plans. And David, you gotta love this guy. He couldn't build the temple. But I tell you, he's going to do everything but build it. Here's the plans. And now, Solomon, let me tell you about the materials that I've provided for you. I've provided not only the plans, but the materials. And he gave gold by weight for things of gold, for all articles used in every kind of service. Also silver, for all of the articles of silver that were necessary for the temple by weight, for all articles used in every kind of service. And the weight of the lampstands of gold and their lamps of gold by weight for each lampstand and its lamps, for the lampstands of silver by weight and for the lampstand and its lamps according to each the use of each lampstand. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of the showbread for each table and silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold, that junky stuff, pure gold for the forks, the basins, the pitchers of pure gold, and the golden bowls he gave by weight for every bowl. And for the silver bowls, silver by weight for every bowl, and refined gold by weight for the altar of incense, for the construction of the chariot, that is the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the ark of the covenant of the Lord there and the Holy of Holies. David said, all this the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, all the works of these plans. And so, David says, listen, I didn't put all this together. This is the Lord gave me this, and he received the glory. Said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed. One reason why. For the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you've finished all of the work for the service of the house of the Lord. So he provides the plans. He provides the material. Now he provides the labor. This guy, he knows this whole thing. And here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God. And every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service. Also, the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. And so, all of these resources, made available to him. And furthermore, chapter 29... King David said to all of the congregation, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. And the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. In other words, we're not building a temple just for a human king. It's for the Lord. Now, for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might. I believe that. Gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. This is what David, gathered. And moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I've given to the house of my God, over and above all that I've prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. So all the gold and silver that he's talked about, up to now, that he's gained through battle and all of that, he says, yeah, that was one thing. And he said, now I give of my own, what I own myself. And he lists it, 3,000 talents of gold. That's 110 tons of gold. What's the exchange rate right now? That's some big bucks. Could I get a receipt? Could I get a tax deduction? 110 tons of gold. Of the gold of Ophir. And 7,000 talents of refined silver. That's 260 tons of silver. To overlay the walls of the houses. And the gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. So, David is a leader. He took and he gave himself towards the work. What wouldn't be any... the leader has got to lead as it relates to that in all areas, but also in that area. And then he said to the people, who then, as he addresses the people to commit also to the building of the temple materially, he said, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? And then the leaders of the fathers' houses, the leaders among Israel, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, they offered willingly. And they gave for the work of the house of the Lord 5,000 talents and 10,000 of gold. That's 190 tons of gold that they gave. Just a quick little offering through the leadership. And 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. And so the total of the materials that's going to be given by the people and offered by David for the building of the temple is going to be 93,220,000 pounds of material. They needed a little help moving that stuff around. And so it says, and whomever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. And then the people rejoiced. They're the common people now. For they had offered willingly. All right, I got to offer willingly. Yippee! What a change! We didn't have a, you know, build a temple thermometer. He just laid it out there and saw what the Lord, you know, did on it. And I'm not putting that down, I guess. I don't want to do it, but, you know, we'll be putting ours up a little, right in the corner there, just a little red. Just kidding. So the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly. Why? Because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And it says, and King David also rejoiced greatly. What that must have done for David, and it wasn't with the people, it wasn't the money with David. When you got a guy that can give 110 tons of gold to something, that's before you get to the silver. The money isn't the issue. The issue is that it was a reflection that the heart of the people that he was over had the same heart towards the things of the Lord that he had. And that's what blessed his heart when they gave also, and he rejoiced in that. You know, money is just a tool. It's just a tool. But God has chosen that tool to do his work with. And so David just blessed. Oh, man, David, Lord, you've touched my heart and the people's heart. Looks like your fingerprints are all over this thing, all over. All right. And nice for leaders to recognize that. And therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. You just, in your own heart as we head through this, just pretend you're, you know, declaring this to the Lord. You see David. There he is on that area, and he's lifting up his hands to the Lord, and he's declaring this beautiful psalm to the Lord, and he's got, you know, the plume in his hat there and the sandals. I'm just kidding. I was in a museum once where they had pictures of David and Goliath, and David in every one of them, he looked like he was from Italy. And, you know, in the Renaissance era, he had these plumes, a big old hat and big feather in his hat and sandals and knickers and the whole thing, you know, the standard Middle Eastern attire. But they didn't know, the great painters, they didn't know, you know, they weren't students of that and all. So, but here he is, there he is. So just picture him in his knickers, right there, just like, you know, David just, you know, ruddy and now older and everything, but his heart just poured out to the Lord publicly before the people. Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. And in your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? In other words, who are we? I mean, that we could offer, you know, what we were able to offer. For all things come from you, and of your own we've given to you. So, you know, it's a, this guy, I mean, it's, you know, I mean, what can we expect? I mean, it's just, you, everything is that we've given, you've given to us, it was all yours to begin with. I mean, it seems hardly there'd be any boasting in that. Thrilled to do it for you, Lord. Just what a blessing. And that recognition that it was all the Lord's. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you. And I think the people's giving really represented to David that these people, they're pilgrims. They're aliens. Their treasure is, you know, their heart is someplace else. Not in this world. And it was reflected in their giving. He said, for we are, didn't just say I am, for we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers, and our days on earth are as a shadow. So, you know, use the resources wisely. And then he said, without hope, obviously apart from the Lord. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. God, David just said, my heart is open before you. I have given to you, Lord, just because I love you and I wanted to give to you as it related to this work. I never like to hear the term investment used in the course of offering to the Lord, because it indicates an anticipation on my part of some kind of a return. Now, there will be a return in eternity. There will be. And the Lord blesses us this side of glory as it relates to giving. But anytime I just detest that idea of giving him something in order to get something back from him. You know, he's just that big, you know, Keno ticket in the sky. He just give. There's an illustration from the past. You'll excuse me, but I mean, you give the 10% and he gives you 10 times back. You know, listen, I think we've got that all figured out. That's pretty much nonsense. Listen, if that worked, why would they be asking for your money? They have more money than they know what to do with. And so he says, my heart's pure. I'm not into any kind of scam, like giving this, you know, to get something back from you or anything like that. You know, he says, I just love you. And look at the people, they love you too. It's just an expression of worship. We're just ascribing worth to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart towards you. Lord, let it always be this way. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. And then David said to all of the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And so all of the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers. They bowed their heads and they prostrated themselves before the Lord and the King. So everyone just worshiped the Lord. I mean, what a great, great time. Unity of vision. And they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And so they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and so acknowledging him as the king a second time, and anointed him before the Lord to be the leader and Zadok to be the priest. And then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. David, unthreatened by all of that, all that mattered to David was that temple got built. Not who was going to get the glory for it, not who was going to, all that mattered is that temple would get built. So Solomon takes this place, all Israel obeyed him, and all the leaders, verse 21, and the mighty men, and also all the sons of King David submitted themselves to King Solomon. And so the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him much royal majesty, such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. And thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years.
7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And so he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his place. Now the acts of King David, first and last, indeed, they are written in the book of Samuel, the seer, in the book of Nathan, the prophet, and in the book of Gad, the seer, with all his reign and his might and the events that happened to him, to Israel, and to all the kingdoms of the lands. And so, you know, King David now, he passes off of the scene at this time, and wouldn't it have been great? I mean, not greater, but wouldn't it have been great to have been under his reign and his rule? He just loved the Lord. Made mistakes? Yes, he made mistakes. Sinned? He fell short? Yes. But he was a man who repented. How blessed that nation was to have a king like him. Well, we're going to leave David for 16 years now before we get back to him. And we'll run into him before that. But what a blessing his life. Well, we'll stop there tonight. I'm not going to go ahead and go into 2 Chronicles tonight. I know that you thought that I might, but I'm going to do it. Not going to do it. Wouldn't be prudent. So I'm going to just stop right here. This election year thing, it's driving me crazy. So we'll ask the worship team to come forward and lead us in worship as we look at these, allow these great truths of God's Word to find a deep place in our heart tonight before we leave. You know, you don't want to just take a meal and just, you know, gobble it down. And head out and can't even remember what you ate. The Lord might have just something where He just wants to sift a truth down into our hearts and impact us for eternity tonight.